As a means of introduction this morning, I want to start with a quick Bible trivia quiz. And children, it's not just for you. Adults, feel free to join in. All I want to do is I will name a Bible character. And I have a list of facts here about those characters, and I want you to see if you can get the same facts as me. It's quite simple. So let's start with Moses. Can anyone tell me anything about Moses? Samson, you're going to have to shout.
He was a prophet.
He was a prophet. I'll accept that. Yes. Hector.
He was on the ark.
He was on the ark. Moses.
No.
Okay, anyone else? Anyone help? Go on, Dave.
He spoke with God face to face.
Spoke with God face to face. Yes. Caleb.
And he killed an Egyptian.
Killed an Egyptian. Yes, I have that one, yeah. A few more. Lewis. God spoke to him by the burning bush, yes. One more. Go on, Caitlin.
He was a shepherd.
Shepherd. Thank you, Dushy. Yes. Okay. Next one, Ruth. Who can tell me something about Ruth? Caleb.
She was a Moabite.
She was a Moabite, yes. Ooh, not so many hands going up. Come on, adults. Something other than Dave?
Mary
Boaz. Yes, Mary Boaz. Lovely. Perfect. Yes. Anyone else?
Mother was Naomi,
yes. Mother in law, Alex, yeah. What about one more? Trophimus. Sorry, one more person. Trophimus. Who can tell me anything about Trophimus?
Friend of Luke's.
Friend of Luke's? Okay. Well done, Brenda. Go on, Dave. No, that wasn't Trophimus. Trophimus, as I expected, nobody knows anything about Trophimus apart from Brenda. But you can read about Trophimus in Acts chapter 21. He was in the Ephesian church. There are many people that are mentioned in the Bible that we pay no attention to. If you think of all the genealogies or the list of tribes, we read those lists of names, or sometimes even skip those lists of names. We just read over them. Perhaps there's not much to tell about them. But then there's other names where we're told a little bit more, but also we overlook them. We just read past them and don't think much about it. But we're given that extra information about those people for a reason. We're to see something about their lives. They're there to teach us something. So God willing, over the next few months, I'll be preaching once a month in the morning. And so what I thought I'd do is preach a short series on those lesser-known Bible characters. All too often we overlook them, but perhaps there's something we can learn from them. So obviously we're going to start this morning with the man Sosthenes that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians. In verse 1, we are told, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. I would imagine that many of us had read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 a lot. But how many times have you thought, who is this man Sosthenes? Well, God willing, this morning we'll find out who he is. Or perhaps more importantly, we'll learn something from him. Now, I'd imagine the first question you ask when you hear these names is, who is that? And then the next question you may ask is, how on earth do I pronounce that name? Well, Sosthenes, unlike some others, doesn't seem that difficult to say. As I was preparing this sermon, though, a little cryptic thing popped into my head to help us remember how to say his names. I am denied, should I share it? It's quite obscure, a little humorous. But then I thought, I'm reminded constantly that preaching involves your personality. And this involves my personality. And in addition to helping us remember how to pronounce his name, hopefully it will serve as a hook. Because it's so distinct, it will stick in your mind. And then you can hang what we learn in the sermon on that. His name in English is written as we see there. You perhaps think Sosthenes. But according to the Greek scholars, it should be pronounced like this. And can we have the slide, please? Yeah. Source the knees. And they're not my knees, okay? Yeah, so it should be pronounced source the knees. Not sauce the knees, source the knees. So hopefully now you've got that cryptic, humorous thing in your mind that will stick there for years to come, and you'll remember who source the knees is and what we can learn from him. Okay, thank you. So thinking about who source the knees is, you may say, Mark, we are not told very much about him. In fact, all Paul says is he is our brother. And I would agree that in 1 Corinthians, we are not told much about him. But what does Andy keep reminding us? We use scripture to help us understand Scripture. So shortly we're going to turn to Acts 18 to see what that tells us. But firstly, let's consider what we can tell from this passage in 1 Corinthians. We know he was a believer. Paul describes him as our brother. He was referring to the fact that Sosthenes was a brother in Christ. We can tell he was well known to those in the church in Corinth. Well, Paul doesn't say something like, our dear brother who we know well. We can see that they did know him, because Paul doesn't go into that detail. Why would Paul mention Sosthenes if the Corinthian church didn't know him? He would either have to explain who Sosthenes was, or just by purely stating his name, they obviously knew him. We can tell that Sosthenes was of help and encouragement to Paul. In many of his letters, Paul starts his letters by mentioning somebody who has been of great help to him. In 1 Corinthians, we have Sosthenes. In 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians and Philemon, we have Timothy. And in the two letters to the Thessalonians, we have Silvanus and Timothy. Not a long list of people, is it? It's only a few. I'm sure we're all aware that Paul and Timothy were very close. Timothy accompanied Paul on many of his missionary journeys. Paul saw Timothy quite fondly. In 1 Timothy, he writes of him, my true child in the faith. And then Silvanus again was one of Paul's close confidants. He accompanied him on many missionary journeys. He was a leader and teacher in the church in Jerusalem. It was Silvanus, or Silas as it is referred to in Acts, that was beaten and imprisoned with Paul. It was Silas that was miraculously released with Paul. Paul viewed him as a faithful companion. So in the same way that Paul mentions Timothy and Silvanus, he also mentions Sosthenes. Surely then we can conclude Paul held him in high regard. There must have been a close relationship between them. But Paul doesn't just mention him here to name drop. He's not just saying who he's working with. He mentions him because it adds something to what he's trying to get across in his letter. So in order to see who Sosthenes was, we have to turn and look at Acts chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. Acts 18, and I'll read 1 to 17. So Acts chapter 18, reading from verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God, contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaints. But since it is a matter of questions about words or names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So here we have the other occasion where Sosthenes is mentioned. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. Again, it's only a brief mention, but it helps build the picture to who he is. We are told that Paul is in Corinth. He's preaching to the Jews in the synagogue regularly. And when he's joined by Silas and Timothy, the Jews oppose him. They reject his teaching. And so he told the Jews he's given up on them. He's going to leave them and go and preach to the Gentiles. But then we are told in verse 8 that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, all of his household and many other Corinthians came to faith. At this point, there's a slight difference between the commentators. There are a few commentators who believe that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, when he came to faith, he changed his name to Sosthenes. And it's him that is mentioned. It's him that is beaten. Whilst this pattern of changing name is quite common, for example, we have it in Paul. He changed his name from Saul when he was converted. This interpretation doesn't fit with what we're told here. And it doesn't fit with why Paul would mention him in 1 Corinthians. The majority of the commentators agree that upon Crispus's conversion, he was ejected from the synagogue. He was no longer ruler of the synagogue, and a new man was appointed. That new man was Sosthenes. He was now the ruler of the synagogue. And that fits with what we have in Acts 18. It fits with why Paul would mention him in 1 Corinthians. Sosthenes is therefore the ruler of the synagogue when Paul was brought before the proconsul. God had told Paul that he mustn't stop preaching. He was to keep going because there were people in Corinth that were still yet to be saved. There were people who were God's people. They needed to hear the gospel. God reminded Paul that he would be with him. He wouldn't be on his own and nobody would harm him. And isn't that exactly what we see here? Even though the Jews sought to have him punished for preaching the gospel, God was protecting him. Even before when he's before that council, God was with him. The charge against him was he is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, whilst this passage doesn't tell us how instrumental Sosthenes was in bringing Paul before the council, we have secular writings and archaeological findings that prove that around AD 50, there was a man named Gallio who was proconsul of Achaia. But not only that, the secular writings tell us that nobody could just bring somebody before the proconsul. You had to have somebody in a position of authority to endorse or represent you when you came before the proconsul. So in some way or another, Sosthenes was involved. Whether he approved of it or endorsed it, or whether he was instrumental in accompanying Paul and acting as if you like the prosecutor, we don't know. But what we do know is he was involved. But things didn't go as the Jews had planned. For Gallio refused to hear their claims. And who do the Jews blame? They blame Sosthenes. They beat him. Now, it'd be wrong for me to try and go any further to tell you more about Sosthenes, for there is not sufficient authority in these passages to tell us any more. So we have to stop here. But let's summarise what we do know about him, and hopefully we can see why Paul mentions him. He was a Jew. He was appointed to be the ruler of the synagogue, so he had a position of authority. He opposed Paul as Paul was preaching the gospel. He was involved in some way in trying to stop Paul preaching. And he was beaten by the Jews when it all went wrong. But his story does not end there. For at some point, God clearly worked in his life. Remember, we are told he's a brother in Christ. And therefore we know at some point he believed the gospel. At some point he called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We aren't told when this occurred. Some commentators speculate it was during the tribunal hearing. But we can't know for sure. But what we can be known for sure is Sosthenes was chosen and called by God to be part of his kingdom. And he wasn't the only one. God told Paul in his vision, I have many people in this city that are my people. Sosthenes was one of those people that God has chosen to be part of his kingdom. And so were all the other believers in Corinth. Obviously, God didn't tell Paul who was going to be saved. God didn't tell Paul that Sosthenes was going to be one of these people, that he was going to be a believer. Perhaps Paul thought Sosthenes was the least likely person to be saved, the one that opposed him the most. But yet, what is clear, that God was working in and through all things in order to bring Sosthenes to hear the gospel and to be able to respond to the gospel. So there are three things this morning that I want to highlight from why Paul mentions Sosthenes: God's call, God's power, and God's people. So let's start with the first one, God's call. As Paul starts this letter to the Corinthians, he is making it clear to them from the outset that God is sovereign. He's making it clear that God has a plan and a purpose, and that God will bring that to fruition. Paul knows he is only who he is because of the fact that God has called him according to his will. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle. In the same way, Paul knows that Sosthenes is only who he is. He's only a brother in Christ because he's been called by God. And it's the same for all those in the church at Corinth. What Paul is seeking to remind them is that they are who they are because God has called them. He tells them quite clearly at the end of verse 2, they are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. There are also several other occasions within this first chapter where Paul reminds the Corinthians that God has called them. Verse 9, you were called into the fellowship. Verse 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. And verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. You can't deny how much Paul is emphasizing here that they are only in the church, they are only believers because God has called them. And we could go further. As well as emphasizing how God has called them, Paul tells them in verse 27 and 28 that God has chosen them. He also reminds them they are only in Christ because of God. Verse 30, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. And we could go on looking at more ways in which Paul emphasizes, both in this chapter and the rest of this letter, how God has called and chosen. It's all because of God. Why does Paul need to do this? Because those at Corinth had forgotten. And the evidence of this comes in the form that there were divisions and cliques. These cliques and divisions that we read of in verses 10 to 17 aren't necessarily caused by doctrinal differences. They're not necessarily caused by heresies being taught. They are simply the result of misplaced loyalties. These divisions in the church were caused by people attributing too much authority to their fellow men. We are told of four divisions: those that follow Paul, those that follow Apollos, those that follow Cephas, and those that follow Christ. On the face of it, you would think that those that follow Christ were in the right, but Paul's stern words are just for them as they are for the others. Why do I say that? Well, they saw themselves as following Christ because of their own doing. From the communication that Paul had from Chloe's people, he recognized there was no humility in these people who claimed to follow Christ. They saw themselves as more spiritual than the others. But trusting in yourself is just as dangerous as trusting in somebody else, even one such as Paul or Apollos or Cephas. The only one in whom the people needed to trust, the only one they needed to follow, the only one who had any authority was Christ. That is why Paul writes at the end of this chapter, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is through Christ and Christ alone that the Corinthians were part of the church. It is through Christ and Christ alone that we are part of this church in Newport. I don't know if you notice, but often when Andy prays, he uses a certain phrase when speaking about our church. He describes it as this, your church. It is God's church. It is Christ's church. Yes, it's right and good that we can say it is our church because it denotes our sense of belonging. But the head of the church is Christ. It is through him that we have all the things that God and Paul mentions in verse 30. And all these enable us to be part of God's church. We receive the wisdom from God. We receive righteousness. We receive sanctification. We receive redemption. But Paul goes further to make sure that nobody thinks that what they've attained is because of themselves or because of any other man. As I said in verse 30, it's because of him, because of God. It was only because God had called each person into the church that able to be part of the church and his kingdom. I've no doubt that the people in Corinth would have been fully aware of how Sosthenes was converted. I've no doubt it would have been talked about a great deal, how he, another synagogue ruler, had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ after hearing the gospel. One that was opposed so greatly to Paul's preaching had believed in his preaching. I wonder if we could have a conversation with Sosthenes this morning, what would he say about his conversion? Obviously, looking in with only the little bit of information we can see how God had planned and determined everything so that he would become a believer. God sent Paul to Corinth to preach the gospel. God told Paul to remain in Corinth preaching the gospel. God put Sosthenes in that position of authority where he would hear the gospel. God provided Sosthenes with the faith to believe. I anticipate that because Paul speaks of him at the start of the letter so highly, what he's trying to remind the believers in Corinth is that it is because of God they are part of his kingdom. It is probably like then that Sosthenes knew. He'd be very quick to say, my faith is solely God's work. This morning, if you're a believer, the reminder from this passage, the reminder of what we can learn from Sosthenes is, you are part of God's kingdom because God has called you. God has orchestrated everything in your life so you could find yourself in that position where you're able to hear and respond to the gospel. Yes, there may have been people who were instrumental in bringing you to that position, and we should give thanks for their faithfulness. However, we must not attribute your coming to faith to them. It is solely the work of God that you are now in Christ Jesus. But if you're here this morning, not yet part of God's kingdom, you are here this morning because God wants you to be here. Or you are online because God wants you to be online. He wants you to hear what's been said this morning. Perhaps you've come out of habit or loyalty to somebody who has invited you. Or perhaps you've just been brought. Whatever the case, you are here because this is part of God's call to you to respond to the gospel. He has ensured that so many different things fit together so you are listening this morning. He has provided you with this and possibly many other opportunities to hear the gospel. All you have to do is decide, are you going to respond to the gospel? Are you going to respond to his call? Paul makes it quite clear in this passage in 1 Corinthians that just as much as it is because of God's calling that we come to faith, our coming to faith is dependent on how we respond. Look at verse 2. Called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this verse, we have two calls. God's call, and then the individual's call. God calls us to be saints, but in order to be saved from our sins, to be saved from the punishment we deserve for our sins, we have to respond by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. God has done everything. Through Christ, he has done everything that we need to be saved, so that we can be saints, part of God's fellowship, so that we can have a relationship with God. God has provided us with opportunities to hear and respond to his offer of salvation. All we have to do is cry out in repentance and faith. Imagine, if you like, your salvation story is like a jigsaw. I'm sure we can all relate to what a jigsaw is. God has been working on your salvation story down through eternity past. He has designed and planned it all out. He knows how every piece will fit together. He has then started to put your story together. Each little piece fitting exactly where it should be, according to what he has planned and designed. Now the jigsaw is almost complete. There is one piece left to put in to make that picture complete. And that piece is now in your hand. All you need to do is put that piece in the right place. There's only one place it can go. Will you put that piece in this morning? Will you respond and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and be saved from your sins? Completing the jigsaw, especially one with thousands of pieces, brings a sense of relief when that last piece is put in. It's great to step back and admire how a jigsaw has been completed. But when you become a Christian, that feeling is so much greater. It's infinitely greater. It's amazing to be able to step back in your life and see how God has moved in so many different ways to bring you to that point where you can put your faith and trust in Jesus. So having spent some time looking at what we can see from this passage about God's call, let's move on to my next point as we consider God's power. Corinth wasn't a nice place. It wasn't a place that believers of Paul's day would want to go to and preach the gospel. In fact, Paul was extremely nervous about going. We can read in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 4, and he tells us he came in fear and much trembling. He was fully aware of his vulnerabilities, his weakness, and his lack of ability. But yet, he went to Corinth, and he preached, and he kept on preaching. Why? Because of two things. Firstly, because of what we've already seen, because God had called him to do so. God had revealed to him that there were people in Corinth that would be saved. There were people there that would respond to the gospel, and so he needed to preach it. Secondly, the reason he went was because he believed in the transformative power of the gospel. Just as we've seen throughout this passage how Paul mentions time and time again how God exercises his sovereignty and calling, Paul also mentions God's power that is evident in the cross. Verse 17. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul knew that as he went to Corinth to preach the gospel, he was not going relying on his ability to convince or persuade. He was going on Christ's power, on God's power. He knew that he didn't need to make the gospel sound appealing. All he had to do was preach the simplicity of Christ crucified, because in that was all the power that was needed. If he didn't believe in the power of the gospel, he wouldn't have done all that he did. If he didn't believe in the power of the cross, he wouldn't have endured all the suffering and persecution he did as he preached about the cross. But why was Paul so convinced about the power that was in the cross? Because he had personally experienced it himself. Paul's life had been transformed from one who not only opposed those who preached the gospel and sought to follow Jesus, but he made it his goal to stop them. He made it his goal to imprison and kill them, all those that followed Jesus. And now here he is, completely transformed. He's doing exactly what he was trying to stop, people preaching the gospel. Paul is living proof of what he said in the second letter to the Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul's old self, referred to as Saul, was driven by sinful desires. Paul's old self was seeking to accomplish what he felt and thought was his purpose, seeking to do things his way, with his own abilities. But having experienced the transforming power of the cross, Paul embraces this new life, this new way of life, that God has called him to live. Paul hadn't just seen and experienced God's transforming power himself, but he'd seen it in other people around him. He had seen it in the lives of those in the church of Corinth. He had seen it in the life of Sosthenes. So having heard how the church in Corinth were being divided into groups and factions, where people were showing allegiances to people rather than God, Paul didn't just remind them that they were called by God. He reminds them they were transformed by God. Their lives were not transformed by their own doing. Their lives were not transformed by Peter or Paul or Apollos. Their lives were only transformed when they put their faith and trust in Jesus because of God's power. It was solely God's power that has saved them. Solely God's power that has transformed them and given them this new life to live. And it's no different with us. Perhaps this morning you are hesitant to come and put your faith in Jesus because you feel you're not able to put those things behind you that you know you should put behind you. Perhaps you think you haven't got it in you to turn your back on that old life. Well, the Bible tells us you're right. You don't. You can't. But when you call out to Jesus in faith, through his death on the cross, Your old self is put to death. Your sinful self is put to death. And through his resurrection, we are given new life. God creates in us new people with new desires, new thoughts, new attitudes, new affections. It's not that he cleans up our old selves so that we're better, so that we're no longer polluted by sin. He creates in us a new nature from nothing. In the same way he created the whole universe from nothing, he creates in us a new nature. And this new nature enables us to see and understand things we've never seen before. It causes us to feel and desire things that we've never even thought or dreamed about. This new nature is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is God's power working in us. God's power doesn't just transform us, though. It enables us to live the life that God wants us to live. In verses 4 to 8, Paul reminds the Corinthians of this exact fact. God's power has given them everything they need to live their lives as they should. He reminds us firstly in verse 4 that it is only because of the grace of God that God has given them all these things. And then verse 5 tells us that God's power has enriched them in all speech and all knowledge. Verse 7 tells us that God's power has given them every spiritual gift. Verse 8 tells us that God's power will sustain them and keep them guiltless until the end. In essence, isn't this what we looked at on Wednesday in local groups? We saw that in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is telling those in the church at Ephesus that his prayer for them is that they would know that they've been and are continually being strengthened by the Spirit, given everything they need through God's power. And it's the same in Corinthians. And so we have two letters to two different people, but Paul is telling them the same thing. He is reminding them that God's power has transformed them and is now enabling them to live as he wants them to live. It's no different with us. God's power has transformed us. God's power is enabling us to live our lives in the manner we are called to live. For that's why God's called us. God's transformed us to be his people. And that's my third and final point this morning. We are God's people. I hope I've made it clear already this morning that when God calls us, when he causes and brings everything to fit together as he's planned and determined so we can respond in faith, it's so that we can be at peace with him. It's so that we can know him and have a relationship with him. In the same way, when God works in us by his power, creating a new nature, transforming us from sinful people to ones being driven by godly desires and thoughts, it's so that we can grow to know him more. It's so that we can experience and enjoy all that he is. Why? Because we are his people. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. I could digress so easily to emphasise so much in these verses about what it means to be God's people. We could spend some time emphasising that God considered us to be his special, his treasured possession, because he sees us in the same way he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In a world where relationships fluctuate so much, they change just as quickly as the wind blows. In a society where affections grow hot and cold, how great is it to know we are treasured by God? We are God's special possessions. Words cannot express the comfort and peace that can bring to a troubled soul. We could spend some time looking at how, before we come to be God's people, we had no real belonging. We didn't know God. But now, if you're in Christ, you know you belong to God. A tremendous stability comes in your life when you define who you are in relation to God. When you try to define yourself into the things of this world, they change from one minute to the next. But to know where you've come from in relation to God, and to know where you are heading in relation to God, brings a true and unshakable stability to your life, a sense of real identity, a sense of real belonging. But what I want to emphasise this morning is our purpose as God's people. For this is what Paul is seeking to highlight and emphasise in Corinthians 1. Is what Paul is driving home by mentioning Sosthenes. as God's people, our overarching purpose is to proclaim the testimony of God, as he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Or as Peter puts it, we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Paul knew that in the church in Corinth, there were many problems, in addition to the divisions that had formed. But yet the one he tackles first is the divisions. Why? Because they were the ones that was undermining and preventing that church as a collection of God's people from demonstrating who God was. That doesn't mean to say that everything else they were doing was undermining. It wasn't. But more than anything else, the divisions that existed in the church were contrary to the central essence of what they, as God's people, should be. And so Paul tells them quite clearly in verses 10 to 17, there should be no divisions amongst you. There should be no quarrelling about where your loyalties or allegiances lie. In fact, Paul points out it's quite absurd that division should exist. And he does that in two ways. Firstly, he starts his letter by mentioning Sosthenes. In doing this, Paul is showing the church at Corinth that he and Sosthenes were united in Christ. To the world looking on, if a division ought to exist anywhere, surely it ought to exist between Paul and Sosthenes. Sosthenes, the one who was fighting against Paul, trying to get him persecuted and punished. But yet here we have Paul and Sosthenes working together. There is no division between them. They are united in Christ. So here, by presenting their unity, Paul is challenging the Corinthians as to the pettiness of their differences that were causing divisions. Secondly, Paul shows how absurd their division is by asking three direct and poignant questions. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer to these three questions is obviously no. What Paul is doing here is highlighting and reminding them that even there, though there are differences between them, there is so much more that unites them. They are all in Christ. And he elaborates on this later in chapter 12 of this letter. He reminds them they are just one body. Even though that body has many members, it is one body. And so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free. There was so much division in the world and society in the time of the Corinthians. There is still so much division in our society. Because of the differences between people, division exists. But yet in Christ, even with our differences, there is unity. And this is what I tried to capture in my three points this morning. We are all different here this morning. We have different backgrounds, different nationalities, different ages, different personalities, different strengths and weaknesses, different gifts that we should use in the service of God. We all have different salvation stories. But yet, for all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour this morning, we have all been called by God. We all have all been transformed by God. And we are all God's people. But maybe this morning you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus. Let me tell you, in the same way as we've all been called, in the same way that we've been transformed, and the same way we are God's people, God is calling you to respond to his offer of salvation. God wants you to be one of his people, his treasured possession, and by his power, he will transform you. Will you answer his call this morning? To close this morning, I want to mention Sosthenes one more time. For as well as Paul mentioned him to highlight the need for unity, from what we know about him, I've no doubt that when Paul was feeling discouraged, when he was feeling like it was all too much, Sosthenes and perhaps others in the church in Corinth probably served as a reminder to him that God is still building his church and he needed to keep on preaching. As I said earlier, Paul was very open in his letter to the Corinthians about how nervous and anxious he felt about going to Corinth to preach. We are also told in Acts 18 how when the Jews opposed him and reviled him, he told them he was giving up preaching to them. He was going to go and preach to the Gentiles. In that moment, as he was being felt discouraged and possibly doubted why he was there, God showed him, I am working. God saved Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, his whole household and many others. But more than that, God told Paul, keep going. Don't stop preaching. I've yet more people to save. And God did just that. He saved Sosthenes. Probably the last person that Paul expected to be saved. For he was the one that was instrumental in Paul being opposed. What a lesson to Paul. What a lesson to the Corinthians. And what a lesson to us. God is building his church. And he is doing it in ways that we don't expect. And perhaps we don't see. We know and believe that God has chosen people who he will save. We don't know who. We don't know how. We don't know when. For all we know, he has chosen those that may seem the worst, most unlikely. The ones who are most resistant to our efforts. Those who oppose, attack, or persecute or ridicule us. But what we do know for certain is exactly what Paul has reminded the Corinthians here. He is calling people. And that by his power, he will transform them. And they will become his people. Just as he's done with all us who believe. All we have to do is ensure that our lives reflect what God has done for us. Our purpose as God's people is to declare and proclaim his excellencies for all to see. He has called us to a life of meaning and purpose. And by his power, he has transformed us to fulfill this new life. May he be pleased to use us as channels and instruments to bring others to faith in Christ. Amen.